All righty. Today is the 16th day of May, 2021. And we are nearly finished with our first time through the sealed Book of Moses within the sealed Book of Mormon. And we are starting chapter 17, which is on page 124 of the first edition. Oh, I'll comment on the next edition a little bit. The Portuguese edition, which has no changes, is being printed now. And they thought it would be about a month more for the English. But I believe there is an effort, it's my understanding that there is an effort to smooth out some of the language, and this is a tricky process. It might take more than another month to be sure that nothing is lost, but to, and the words may be somewhat different and a little smoother in English, but maybe not as much as everybody would want, because sometimes the rougher language has, you know, a slightly different meaning. So just be it known with it. I know we've said it, we're 1 or 2 months away for the last 6 months, but a lot of things have come up to interfere in paper delivery with COVID and different problems. But anyway, new edition is on the way. So chapter 17, which is on page 124, as I was saying. And as it says at the top, this is the story of Moses before the council of the heavens. Yes, and I thought it was going to say after. It's when they first come into Sinai. It's in the third month after they've left the Passover. That was the last chapter. They left in the Passover and they had the war with the Amalekites. And Moses got his two counselors and the prophet. So we are now starting what happens in the third month when they come to what's called the wilderness of Sinai. Before we even start, I will make the comment that there's a mountain there. And in this version, I believe it always says, we can look for that as we go, but they just say the mountain, the holy mountain, which is there in the wilderness of Sinai. And we tend to call that Mount Sinai, but I don't believe, we'll see if it's called ever Mount Sinai in this book, because Horeb is the name. When they use the name, they usually call it Mount Horeb, which is in the wilderness of Sinai. With all that in mind, so just as we think about that, this is going to be, a lot in here is going to be very much like what is in the book, the chapter one of the Book of Moses in the Pearl of Great Price for the LDS. And Jeannie just found out this too, which I didn't know this week, that she's reading the Doctrine and Covenants from the Reorganized Church, and it's section 22. They don't have the Pearl of Great Price, but they have, Joseph Smith was given a lot of this same revelation in 1831. In the Reorganized Church, they call it section 22. We call it chapter one of the Book of Moses. We, meaning the LDS, the chapter of Moses. But here it's going to be very similar, but a lot of new things also. So with all that introduction, maybe, Kevin, can we get you to read? Kevin will start off reading the first verse, and we'll then discuss it.
The story of Moses before the council of the heavens. And it came to pass in the third month after we left the land of Egypt that we came to Sinai on the same day of the new moon. And after all the congregations of Israel set up to camp at the foot of the mountain, behold, on the third day I went up the mountain to meet the only God, and from the mountain Jehovah said to me, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, your own eyes have seen that I did to the Egyptians, what I did to the Egyptians. And now if you will obey my voice and obey my covenant, you will be my personal treasures among all the nations, and I will make you a kingdom for me. You will therefore be a kingdom of priests and holy nations, or nation, a holy nation.
That's great. Thank you. All righty, comments.
I feel like that's a really powerful statement of therefore a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It to me, it stood out of how God likes Israel to be kind of structured, of having it's like a nation of different, we're all supposed to be priests and kind of, I don't know if the word is decentralized, maybe not decentralized, but more,
yeah.
It's not supposed to be, you know, steward to one king there. It's, we're all supposed to be our own individual kind of priests and kings, if you will, but with structure.
Excellent point. That Moses, remember he said he would that all men would be prophets. When somebody else started to prophesy and Joshua wanted to stop him, Moses said, no, that's not the whole idea. Is we're supposed to all learn to be prophets and holy people and kingdom of priests. So amen. Wonderful comment.
I think it's interesting where he says, he said to the children of Israel and to the,
the house of Jacob,
he said, look, you guys witnessed what I did to those Egyptians. I wiped them out. And you saw that. It wasn't something somebody told you or grandma's story. You saw all of that. And that's so amazing that the Lord laid this kind of irrefutable groundwork of what he can do for the Israelites to see right there in black and white almost. And he doesn't leave it at that. He goes on and says, oh, so now all you have to do is obey my voice, my word, my gospel, and obey the covenant that I give you. And we, sadly, some of us, some of them weren't able to do that, even after witnessing it with their own eyes. So think how hard it is now in these times for people to be strong, and which is why repentance is so strongly said throughout all the scriptures. Acknowledge you made a mistake and go forward with it. And those two things right there just tell us it is hard, the world is hard, but we can make it.
I'll just add one thought to that, that it sounds like that's kind of a two-edged sword too, because number one, you've seen that God is all-powerful and can wipe out the Egyptians, but also remember, I wiped out the people who didn't obey me, hint, hint. So you're chosen to obey me, and if you do, you're a treasure and a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. But in the next few verses, it's going to say, but anybody that touches my holy mountain will die by stoning. So I'm just going back to what we talked about last week, where there's something about fear God,
yeah,
means partly, yes, reverence God, but partly remember what he just did. I mean, but he's scary. He can be scary if you're not on his side, okay? It's just a... Anyway, I won't hammer that again. I did that last week. I'll just make a calendar comment. The Lord and the Hebrews and all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, they count inclusively, which means you don't start with zero, which is a tough concept, which is unknown and not needed in a lot of ways, unless you're doing math. And so the first one is called number one. So the month in which they had the Passover and the Exodus is called the first month. And this is the third month. So it's not 3 months after Passover. It's really 2 months after Passover, because Passover for first and the second and the third. And what's going to happen on the Holy Mountain is on the holy day that is called the Feast of First Fruits, sometimes known as Pentecost. It's got the Feast of Weeks, 6, 7 weeks after the Easter. See, in 7 weeks, it's about 2 months after, see. That's just the timing, that's just the detail. But okay, so, I'll comment on, see, these words are all important. This you shall say to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. Well, wait a minute, Jacob and Israel are the same person. Jacob was born with the name Jacob, right? And when he's older, Lord appears, his name is changed to Israel. But these are two different things. The children of Israel are the literal children, descendants have the blood of Israel. The house of Jacob is bigger than that. It includes slaves, servants, people that have joined, Egyptians that came. I think we saw in one of the chapter before that some Egyptians came with them. We read that last week, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, see?
Yeah.
So those Egyptians become part of the house of Jacob, but they're not the children of Israel. So see, there's these little details. Let's move on because the good part's all coming. But that's the setup. So maybe if any other comments before I ask Steve would be to read verse number 2. Okay, Steve, go.
Therefore, under the cloud of the Almighty, I obtained the necessary instructions to organize the tabernacle of Israel, full worship of the church. It was when the Lord talked of me again, I, Moses, obtained the information concerning this book, which should remain sealed until God judges it prudent to reveal these things to the children of men, when the Lord shall raise up a Moses like me, in the figurative sense, for he will be taken from among the nations, from a land that does not correspond to the covenant made with God, with his people in the fullness of time. This one whom God chooses, he will be sent to proclaim repentance to these people in the last days.
Okay. We heard most of that. For some reason, your voice kind of cuts in and out, but I think we're reading along and that was fine. Thank you so much.
Can you hear me better now?
Yes, now it's better. We heard you well sometimes, but then it would go and come.
Like, yeah, I've got something going on. It's happened last time.
But hey, we heard you at least part of the time this time.
It's that.
Baby steps for here. Okay. Comments.
This is the second time the Lord talks to him, takes him up, calls on him. Not the first time. Or at least one of the several times. But basically it says that he's already gotten the necessary instructions to organize the temple of the tabernacle of Israel. And then the Lord says, okay, there's more that you need to know, and calls him up again.
Right. He actually goes up. That's not in here. It's in the Bible in Jasher. And the Bible says that he goes up on the mountain for 40 days. He goes up once and gets the 10 commandments pretty quick and comes back. That's on the feast of the first fruits. Then he goes up for 40 days and he's going to get the law of how to build the tabernacle, which is like a portable temple. It's a great big tent. And any detailed instructions, and that's going to be in the book of Exodus, etc. Comes back and they built a golden calf, which was a pretty big disappointment to him and the Lord. And then he says, oh boy, I'm going to go up and see if I can atone for you, you know, you turkeys. I mean, I turned my back. Anyway, he goes back up for 40 days. That's what the Bible says, and comes back down. And then that's when he gets higher laws in some of these visions. But the book of Jasher is more clear and has more detail. And it says he goes up a third time. He goes up 40 plus 40 plus 40 days. And he doesn't stay down for more than one day. And it turns out his life is 120 years long. And the 40 days and 40 and the 40, the 120 days are basically symbolic of his whole life. And if you look at Acts chapter 7, at the testimony of Stephen, he compares the three periods of Moses' life in Egypt and in, see, remember, he's 80 years old when he's called, right? He's 80 years old when he's called out of Midian to come back to Egypt. And Stephen basically says he was 40 years kind of in the Egypt area, and then 40 years in the Midian area, and then 40 years in the wilderness area, and makes a comparison of a day to a year. And again, I'm big on astronomy and days to years, and sacred calendars. And so I care about that stuff more than most people. But so yes, he goes up more than one time and gets more than one thing.
John.
Comment.
You hear me?
Yes, here you find it.
I went back to do a little research on Jasher because it had been a long time since I read it. And I was trying to find out more about Jethro. But what I turned up was a lot of information I didn't even remember reading about Moses in his first 20 to 30 years.
Yes.
Pretty enlightening.
Yeah, and it's different from what Stephen said.
Yeah.
Let's not go into that now.
No, it's just, I wanted to bring it up. Jasher's a great history book.
I'll comment just a little more on what Jasher is, because this is being recorded and for people, some of you have heard a little of this before, but I don't think I've ever said this before in this class. When Alexander conquered the world from Greece in about 330 BC, so he conquers the Jews also, and he says, I'm collecting holy books, big library at Alexandria. Please send me your holy books. And the Jews say, we can't do that. He's a Gentile. What can we send him? And they got their heads together. And there was a book called the Book of Jasher. You know how Nephi said he had small plates with the sacred record. And then there are big plates. And he said, I've also got big plates, wagonfuls of them that tell about our wars and the history and stuff. Well, they have the same concept, sacred history, civil, secular history. So they said, we'll give him the Book of Jasher. So they gave him the Book of Jasher, which is more of a civil history. And so Jasher has all the dates of things. And it has the names of all the nearby nations. It has the birth dates and death dates of the wives of the prophets, which only Sarah's death date is given in the Bible, wow, and none of the birth dates. And so, and that's why I go wild with my genealogy, and I found out they're all true. It's a true book. Well, Alexander's Wiseman said, hey, this is not the real thing. They've slipped you, they've tricked you. And he said, what? And so he said, hey, I want the real thing, or I will come wipe you guys off the map. Do you understand? I'm not asking. You've seen my nice side. And they said, oh, okay. And they had to give him. So they give him the Old Testament. He has it translated by 70 people into Greek. And they're called the 70, or that's Portuguese, the 70. The Septuagint in English. So the Septuagint was translated by 70 scholars. And it's the Greek form of the Old Testament. Now, it's not wonderful, but it is what it is. In other words, they messed up some stuff. It's not as good as the Hebrew, but hey, they did what they could. So there's a little background of what the Book of Jasher is. It was never intended to be scripture, but it's got lots of great secular history. There's almost no prophecy in it. But if you really want to know when were the wars and what happened and who were the people, And how many times did Moses go up on the mountain? That's the book. Okay, so that's a, I believe it's a true source. That's probably worth mentioning here. Well, let's look. It starts out the first of this verse. Well, I'll ask you first. Other comments on this verse?
Well, is it prophesying? I assume it's prophesying about Mauricio, right? Because he's talking about this book. So maybe he also got the commandment to write this book, the sealed book of Moses.
Right. When he talks here, the Lord will raise up someone like Moses in the last days to do this book that he's writing in our hands. So that's Mauricio for sure. And we've seen that in the even in the Book of Mormon, in the prophecy of Joseph, after it talks about Joseph Smith and his son Joseph Smith III, it's in verse 17, around verse 17 of 2 Nephi chapter 3. It talks about one like unto Moses, who's not the seed of Joseph, but he's like unto Moses, who will come and restore things. And see, it's after he's talked about Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is also likened to Moses in some ways, but Mauricio is actually reliving the Moses thing. He's going into the wilderness for, he went to the wilderness for 120 days. I should have mentioned that. Started in September and it goes through October, November, and December. And with the September and into January, it was basically very close to 120 days. And that's when the church got nervous when he was gone so long. But just like in the times of Moses. So he really is. Anyway, short answer is yes. That's Mauricio.
John, is there any significance, and I'll see if I can find the exact wording, but it's talking about in regards to this new Moses, referring to Mauricio, it says that he'll be from a land that is not part of the covenant or something. Where did I?
Yeah.
Is there significance where
not correspond to the covenant? In other words, he's not from Israel. He's not from what they call the promised land. He's not even from the American part of the promised land. He's from
right.
Really different.
Okay.
I think that's what he's trying to say.
Okay, that's interesting. I was talking with my friend James about Mauricio a little bit, and he said, I wonder if there's any significance to Brazil. And him and I both kind of like scratching our head, like, I'm not sure. But that stood out to me, like wondering if there is a significance that it was highlighted there that he would be from outside that land.
There's places in the scriptures where it says that when the Antichrist comes and there's this world government, that there will be some holy places that will be protected. One of them is coming up. One of them is the Missouri area after it's cleansed and things. But I haven't known where they are. But basically, they're down in Brazil and they're in a place, they're going to be in a place where they're protected. So I can't say much more than that, but they have plans to build a temple in near Palliosa, where the church headquarters are now, and it'll be like a little Kirtland temple, just a little preliminary one that's not the real thing in Missouri, but you know, it's to have something going. Other than that, I can't say, oh yes, Brazil is prophesied in such and such a place. It's just somewhere that's, all I could say is it's holy ground somewhere that's where the Lord's doing this. But several of these people, when we read the prophecy of Joseph and the vines going over the wall, it talked about across the sea, and it knew about the Americas. And that was more in the North America, because that was, they talked about the pilgrims in this, you know, the book of the Bible, the version of the Bible they brought is called the Geneva Bible. It was before the King James Bible and had all these footnotes in it about the Catholic Church being great and vulnerable. King James, when he's trying to smooth things out and not have too big a wars with the Catholic Church, made a new Bible called the King James Version, and he took out all the cool footnotes from the Geneva Bible. I've got a Geneva Bible. You can buy it for the cost of a regular Bible in some places, and those footnotes are pretty interesting. But that's what the pilgrims brought with them, was the Geneva Bible, and that's talked about. So these people in the old world knew something about America. They knew something about North America. Now he's seeing, short answer is, yeah, he's seeing that this Moses guy is somewhere really different. And
true. I put a note in my book that it's similar to like Samuel the Lamanite, you know, from a different land, coming and prophesying. And so that's kind of maybe another little layer that it got reminded me of.
Excellent thought. See, he's from the wrong side of the tracks. I've had several people, you know, when Jesus came, they said, Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, they're looking for Jesus in, you know, Judea area, Nazareth's up in Galilee. And I've had people say to me, a prophet from Brazil? Are you crazy? Can any good thing come out of Brazil? So we have these little patterns repeated in history where you have to be able to read and decide for yourself and not judge that nothing good could come from Brazil.
I also got the thought that there is an importance to the picking of someone outside of the USA, North America. And when you think about how America was the land of hope, Christ actually said that, you know, your promised land and the land that you're going to be given in your covenant is my land. And America was hidden for a long time. We have all through history. And then we get the Declaration of Independence. And the purpose that everybody feels, well, I feel anyway, that it was written by men of God, and there was a reason that this land had been kept clean, and this was going to be where God came, and we reset his feet upon this earth and sort of took it back. Those are all historical things in scriptures and just even other kinds of readings. But why couldn't he just pick somebody from America? And my thought on that is, number one, we've gotten to be full of hatred, and especially now when we're looking at a lot of things going on in the government, so much contention and hate, yeah, even riots, between races and riots. And, you know, it pushes God to the limit. And he knew all this was going to happen. He's allowing it to happen for us to go through a learning process. But he's not happy about all of this. So he says that in the days before he returns, America's going to be in great peril. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be so much stuff happening that is terrible. And he wants to protect those that are going to be safe, that he wants to have in safe areas. But he doesn't say that America is going to be the only or the safest. So he's choosing someone outside of the country that we can begin in our hearts to say, oh my gosh, why? Why didn't we just find somebody in America? I think he knows he's reaching the end of all the wicked people that have turned against him after he gave us this beloved country.
Good point. In fact, I mean, I always push things a little farther. I mean, America was set up to be a light to the world, and it was for a long time. Now America's, if you do your homework, it's actually the number, well, it's a good candidate to be the number one aggressor and terrorist in the world, yep, that we call spreading democracy. And the Lord has said, when we cease to be, then we're good for nothing to be trampled underfoot. In Brazil, that the question that has just been raised, why not America, was the first thing Mauricio asked. When Angel Moroni told him he'd been chosen to translate the sealed book, his first question was, well, why not somebody from America? You know, wait, what? By the way, all the true prophets all say, really, me? Are you kidding? You know, anyway, and he said, somebody asked that question, why not somebody from America? And as I best recall the answer was, no one there is worthy. Wow. In other words, yeah, that was actually the first choice, but guess what? And by the way, this will come out in the later paper, but when it comes to the witnesses, I think you can tell this to friends now. If somebody asks you, hey, how come all the witnesses are from Missouri, you know, of the book from the organized church, what's that all about? You can say the LDS church was asked first and they turned down the opportunity to be the first witnesses. So then the organized church came through on that. So this thing about being worthy, sometimes people turn down. They're called and they turn it down. Okay, let's, there's nothing else on two. Let's go on to number three, maybe Lisa. By the way, just, well, let's just go on. Three, Lisa, if you would read just three for us, please.
Yes. On this occasion, I had the most astonishing privilege any man had ever had before. In preparation for what the Lord had told me, he led the children of Israel to the foot of the mountain on the morning of the third day, thunders and thunderbolts, and they sounded from the top, and the sound of a trumpet sounded, announcing the coming of the Almighty.
Okay. So a lot of, I'll say, theatrical, powerful, like Jeannie said, they were there and they saw this, and it's not a story from grandma. I like that. Well, you know, we don't always, you know, we say, yeah, well, grandma's getting older, you know, and she doesn't always remember everything. This is, these people saw this. And by the way, in the Bible, it gives more detail on the civil part where it says they were to prepare for 3 days. And there was a day of washing and a day of, there was a cleansing and a, and there were 2 days of preparation. And then on the third day, the Lord would come. Here, it just goes right to it. He knows we have the Old Testament. He knows we have the books of Genesis and Exodus and the his books. So we're supposed to remember that. But here we go, thunderbolts. A lot of people describe this in a lot of literature. They describe it as a volcano, but it doesn't ever say here it's a volcano, but there is, there's smoke and fog and there's thunder and lightning. And I don't know if you know, but there's a lot of pictures on YouTube you can see of volcanoes that have a lot of lightning. Lightning is not what people think it is. It's different. And there's lightning is often associated with volcanoes.
A lot of studs and static electricity from the ash.
Right, but, and so, but the question is why, you know, where, I mean, so I'm just saying this description sounds a lot like a volcano. I don't know if it is a volcano or not, but it's very impressive what's going on. And this sound of a trumpet apparently was very long and very loud. And all through the scripture, oh, I'm doing the commenting. I'm supposed to ask you first, but I'll finish this one thought. Through the scriptures, it talks about in the last days, there are different trumpets that sound. There's seven angels with seven trumpets. And then after those seven, in Revelation, it says, and there's one long, loud blast. And that seems to correspond to this. Forgive me for speaking first. Other comments on this verse?
Is said a lot there.
It's a short verse. All righty. Valera, how about you on verse 4?
Okay. The whole camp was filled with smoke, for the Lord had come down in a great chariot of fire. There was a cloud around the chariot, and rays of light pierced the fog in the sight of all Israel's nation. For how much it was possible to be seen through the fog, God sitting on his throne under a polished layer of fine amber, which stretched upon itself. But behold, when the children of Israel came so close, God commanded me to go back to them and warn them to not come so close to something they cannot touch, even same the priest, for the people had not yet consecrated all things in a united order, just as the people of Enoch did in former times.
Okay, now there's a lot there. Any comments?
When it says under a polished layer of fine amber.
Oh, I've got written in mine upon. See, again, he's translating, he's choosing different words. And the reason I changed it is in other places in the scriptures, it says that the throne of God is on, like in the section 110 of the Doctrine and Covenants, it said Jesus appears in the temple and he's standing upon a basically a gold platform. And see, an amber is means the color yellow. And the way they didn't have names for colors as much as they would say a stone that was that color. So in the book of Revelation, it says his throne is like a sardius stone. You're supposed to know, oh, red. Or emerald, you're supposed to think, oh, green. Or amethyst, oh, purple. They didn't seem to have words for the colors. They used these stones. And that's great, because if you know what the stones are. and so when it says amber here, it doesn't really mean the sticky wax, a resin, fossilized resin from trees that we call amber. It means yellow or gold color. But see, you don't want to change that. See, if I were doing the retranslation, I'd leave it amber. You're supposed to, and then you have a little book that helps you know why they use that word. Anyway, short, that was my way of saying I believe that word should be upon instead of under. And so there's going to be little things like that to work with. If I were doing the retranslation, I would just change that word. It's thrown. Yeah, because that's how it is in other, I'd be using the example of other revelations.
Or it could be under.
It could be under. See, that's where you.
Lord's in charge.
I know. So the real answer is I don't know. But in other cases, it's upon. How's that?
Okay. Love this. I love this verse. Before I talk, is anybody else?
No.
Okay.
Go ahead.
There's so many things in here that just kind of go in a circle. So the Israelites actually saw the fog, the camp filled with smoke. They were there, they were present. And yet then there's reference to that the people are not consecrated yet. They haven't established the united order, just as the city of Zion with Enoch had got that all established. So they weren't ready. They couldn't see him. Well, we already have many, many references to the fact that God doesn't show his face or himself to a regular man. You have to be transfigured. Your eyes have to be spiritual or you will not live. There's reference to the burning bush where they had to send them back. Say, don't come too close. That's what happened at the burning bush. There was an area there that no one could proceed. No one was there but Moses, but still there's reference to that. The other thing that I just love is so God's already come. He's already been here. People have already seen this. It serves to tell us in the future he's going to return, and many people go, oh, that's not possible. We don't believe in any of that. Well, Yeah, he already did it. So why can't he do it again? And why can't the volcanoes be there? It's like saying, don't disregard the scriptures that are telling you this can be done because he already did it once. And the whole thing, a smoke filled with smoke, a chariot of fire, the trumpet sounding, the earthquakes.
And the people could see the light through the fire.
And the people could see as much as their earthly eyes could see. I just think it's just so much to say that the eternal round is there and we will participate in this, but maybe not in the best way. We're going to be at the tail end of it. We need to, it's a warning. Get righteous.
We're good.
Jeannie, if I can comment on that, because I had a similar thought when I read that. I kind of read that as until we are consecrated with the United Order,
right.
We aren't going, like you said, it's some of us won't be able to see. But then also, if I read it, it was talking about touching. It said that they couldn't touch. And so to me, I kind of read that as in order for God to dwell with man, we have to establish the United Order, a United Order like the City of Enoch in order to get there. And that was kind of, that stood out to me, like it's even some of them they could see, but then yet in order to be able to be in the actual physical presence, that's where he was saying, like, you're not in the United Order yet. And that's a pretty powerful statement, I think, that it's never dawned on me.
Right. And it's right there in front of us. And I know I've told you before, but for those that listen and maybe haven't heard it, the angel, it's just been revealed to Mauricio that even though we tried to start the United Order last May and several people signed up, but actually that was all just practice. And the real United Order has to be founded in Zion in Missouri. And we now have a bishop there. And just today, I've gotten an email from him on how to proceed in Zion. And we're going to have it discussed. And we have both the first presidency meetings and we have general authority meetings. And so we're living in these times right now.
Yeah.
Woo-hoo! I mean, and it's going to be, it has to go from Missouri. See, the law will go out of Zion. And so this is all happening. But as you both pointed out, that's related. This is not some weird topic where he says, oh yeah, and there's also this thing called the United Order, which it's not a by the way thing. We couldn't see everything yet because they were not yet in the United Order. So you say, oh, you mean that's important for spiritual things? I thought it was just taking care of the poor.
Yeah.
You know, which, by the way, could be each of us if we ever have one big medical bill or something. And so, amen. Also note the big dash in the middle, which usually means something has been left out there. Go ahead.
I think people kind of fail to see the purpose of the City of Zion. You know, Heavenly Father can't come down on this earth because of the sinfulness and the iniquity and the devil being present. It's not like when you take paint and it's white paint and you put just a minuscule drop of black into it, it discolors all of it. You never get to go back to what that white is. And God is all clean and white and perfect. We can't defile him. So we have to bring ourselves to a different frame of mind before he's going to be there for us in a physical sense. And he can't return. This world will get very wicked unless there is a portion of good people who establish that City of Zion that make it possible for the Lord to actually be present. It won't go both ways.
You bring up an excellent point that I've heard in other contexts that didn't occur to me in this one until now. He keeps talking about his holy mountain. This is my holy mountain. Don't touch my holy mountain. Thank you. You know, what's that all about? This must be a mountain that's still pure. It's still white. It hasn't been defiled yet. It's not where, it's not the Mount Sinai that everybody thinks it is on the wrong side of the Red Sea. Anyway, it's somewhere else. And I've never had the thought that it might be a pure place where maybe nobody had ever set foot before. You know, this is 1500 BC, 1460 BC. And, you know, the flood was only 700-800 years before this. And there's still probably a lot of pure places on the earth. Anyway, I haven't had that idea before, but.
But it also brings to mind why there has to be a cleansing.
Right. Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
There has to be a cleansing.
And in Missouri in particular.
Yeah.
Because they're the show me state where that's their state slogan, I believe. They don't believe anything. And I can't laugh at that too much because I'm sort of a show me guy too, you know, being a scientist. I have to see it myself, usually. Okay, any other comments on this before we move on to verse? We'll have somebody read five and six both. I think we're back to you, Jeannie. We haven't been to Trevor yet and Tori yet. Trevor, would you read for us both five and six, please?
Surely. Therefore, they could not bear the command that said, even an animal, if it touches the sacred mountain, must be stoned to death. Then, as I, the Lord, will spare him who profanes my sanctuary. Behold, I, Moses, am not pleased with the lack of reverence of this people, for my presence in their evil moors is an insult to Lord, their creator. For up there in the mountain, Jehovah laid his hand upon me and conferred upon me the keys of the dispensation which I should preside over. And he carried me to a very high mountain above the clouds until I came to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem.
Okay. I'll make one comment on one word.
I won't probably like that word too.
Mores? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the word M-O-R-E-S is mores, which means their beliefs. They've come out of Egypt, and I've actually haven't looked it up. Usually Russell's here to look up the word in the dictionary for us.
Jared.
Jared or somebody. Anyway, but to my understanding of the word more is, you know, they have all their evil traditions from Egypt, is my understanding. They're like rules of living or something. So it's a little different. So that's a word that Mauricio got right that we don't always recognize.
Yeah.
Okay, comments on this verse.
I just Googled that word. You're right. It's the accepted traditional customs and usages of a particular social group or moral attitudes.
There you go.
Moral
Thank you.
Attitudes.
Oh, yeah. It's like moral.
So morals. I almost was thinking of it in the sexual connotation. Moral.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's part of the habits.
And that's culture. Part of the habits of the culture.
And they were all naked, and having an orgy with the golden calf. They don't always show that in the Ten Commandments.
But that's also in the Ten Commandments, the list, they talk about stuff, lust and your neighbor's wife. And
yeah,
there's a great importance to God's law. And the evil, well, not importance, but the difference.
Right, contrast.
Contrast, yes, to what the evil law of it's okay to do anything you want.
Right, do what feels good.
Yeah, yeah.
Thank you. Other comments?
Makes it pretty clear why we got the Ten Commandments.
Straighten
it out. Yeah, yeah. It's
Oh, and I'm going to comment on the one that you're talking about. I know I've said this before, but I feel to say it again. Because I did a lot of research. I wrote an article that was for my talk at conference this year about marriage. And something became clear to me that I've never really understood with, you know, all the research I've done. And that is, in English, adultery really has two distinct meanings. And in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that general meaning is any sexual act outside of marriage, basically. So that would, and we in English have a bunch of other words. We have the word fornication, bestiality, and a bunch of other words that are different types of that kind of adultery with a sexual act outside of marriage. See? And then one of them, our other words, is adultery, which means with another married person. And so I'm just saying the Ten Commandments in their language, I know was understood because all the Jews, I did research. It was understood by everybody in the world to mean any sexual act outside of marriage, either before or with anybody else. So homosexuality, all of that stuff is all covered in that one commandment, which they needed, as you said.
Mm-hmm. And God?
Yes, sir.
Ten Commandments is true back then, still true today.
Ed is saying is Ten Commandments still true today. Amen. And that's why I'm explaining what one of them means. Thank you. Other comments.
It says he's not pleased with the lack of reverence of the people for the Lord's presence. And two separate things there. And the evil more is, both of them are insults. That's a strong word, insult.
Yeah.
He's to insulted. Our Lord.
He's
yeah.
coming down. He's condescending to come down and visit the best people he can find, and he's insulted.
Mm-hmm.
Good point. Their creator.
Yeah. So Moses gets the keys of the dispensation.
Yeah, look at that.
Of the time that he's supposed to. It's not for all times.
It's his time. Yeah.
It's his time. And then he has to have that before he goes to the heavenly Jerusalem.
Oh, I will comment. So he says he's, and they carried him to the very high mountain up. And so once or twice I have said something to Mauricio. He has not said this. I know he said it somewhere, and I don't think I'm revealing something confidential because I heard it 2 years ago as I was entering the church, but I haven't seen it written anywhere. But Mauricio has had this experience too. He has been taken up into the courts of heaven and seen amazing things, and which he can't talk about, and given keys, and he is, see, like unto Moses. He's having the same kinds of things occur. So I'll just throw that in. Yes.
Torah. Question. So is that, that's an actual, like, mountain?
That's what it says. I don't know.
Okay.
I haven't been invited. But that's what they say. He said he carried me to a very high mountain above the clouds till I came to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. But what Mauricio said, he was carried up into the heavens. He did not describe a mountain, but he was carried up into the heavens where he got to be with the councils in heaven and be given keys and see amazing things and learn things that he can't talk about much.
Okay, because when we were reading this, one of the thoughts I had was, is this, you know, is it one physical place, or are there several places on the earth that are sacred and, you know, that one could not enter unless they were cleansed?
I don't think this is on the earth.
Oh.
This isn't on the earth.
Okay.
If it is, it could be a dimensional plane.
Yeah, it could be a dimensional plane, like Kevin says. Yeah, that's a really good point.
But I do want to say something. I was doing research years ago, and in the Tibetan mountains, where it's more away from people, they had found a white pyramid, bigger than the Great Pyramid, at the base of this amazing mountain, you know. They found it through flying, you know, flying over. So I don't know.
Tibet's an amazing place. It's one of the Amen. I didn't know about the White Pyramid, but they've had true religion for a long, long time at the level of where people around the world are all at different levels, and they all have wise men. They have wise men at their level that are way above most of us at whatever level we think we're at. I saw an interview with an African tribal patriarch, and all I heard was grunts. The white guy is, and he had the white man asked this, and the guy is, you know, naked with a loincloth, and they said, "What do you feel is the most important thing in life?" And he goes, "That's what I heard." And then there's a translator, and he says, "We feel the patriarchal order is the backbone of society. And as that begins to disintegrate, all society will break down and evil will take over. And it's important that the man be the head of the family." And, you know, and he goes on and on with the patriarchal order. And we have to love each other. And when anybody in the tribe needs help, we need to all go help them. They're living the United Order, and we're all trying to read about it.
Yeah.
And that was life-changing to me. It's like, what? I mean, I thought he was going to talk about hunting and fishing or something. Anyway, so in Tibet, they've had an awful lot. And yes, let's not go there too much. But thank you. Great comment. So as far as where this is, if it's in a different plane of our existence, if it's in a spiritual plane, that's actually a better answer than what I gave, because where is heaven? Heaven's somewhere up and hell is somewhere down.
And that could be a dimensional thing too.
It can be a dimensional thing, but also there is a place, Abraham saw places called Kolob, and there's stars, and they have earth and ground. Well, we're going to see some of this as we read on. He's going to have a vision of this, some of these places. And so we ought to watch the time too.
27
after? Oh my goodness. Let's do another paragraph. We're close to the end time, I'm told.
Yes, we are.
Yes. No pun intended there. We're actually in the end time on that one. But anyway.
Yeah.
Seven. Should just seven, or should we do seven and eight? I haven't looked. Let's do seven and eight, and then we'll end for the day. And see, it's Tori, if you would read those for us, please.
Yeah. "It was then that I came to see something so impressive that I, Moses, said, 'I am trembling with fear, my God.' And the Lord said, 'What you see is the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, with his thousands of angels round about. And behold, it is given unto you permission to participate in the assembly of the elder sons of God, which is the church of the firstborn of the Father, that is, of those who already have their names written in heaven. To you, Moses, it will be permitted to watch God presiding at a universal conference for purposes to determine the reward of the just spirits that have been perfected in the world. And you will see the only begotten Son of the Father, yea, the mediator of the new covenant, through whom you can be perfected."
All righty, comments.
Hmm.
Well, when he talks, when he talks about the just spirits that have been perfected in the world,
yeah,
is that kind of along the lines of mortal probations? Is that the term?
Absolutely, I believe yes, absolutely. Okay. That is a direct reference, and I will add that the Church of the Firstborn has been a mysterious phrase. It's in, I believe, section, well, it's in the Doctrine and Covenants more than once, and it talks about the Church of the Firstborn, and that's different from the Church. They're all going to be members of the Church of the Lamb, which was their word for Jesus Christ because they didn't know his name yet. But the Church of the Firstborn is something different, and it's something higher, and it's something really elite. And that's all I've known in my whole life until this verse, because it's not explained anywhere. Here, it is explained. Again, I'm thinking of all my friends that say, there's nothing new in the sealed book. I read that. That's all just rehash. Anyway, pardon me. That's just hit a nerve.
Yeah.
What is it? Well, I'll ask you. What does it say here? Who are the Church of the Firstborn?
Have their names written in heaven already.
They're already written in heaven. In my articles on the sacred round and multiple mortalities, it talks about this. This is going to be the same thing that in Tibet they call the land of the golden, not sun, the land of the golden light. And it's when you get off the wheel of reincarnation, you go around on that wheel until you basically really learn to be kind of like Christ, be a good person. You don't necessarily even have to accept Christ. They're not Christian, but they've learned to be good people by multiple goings around. Mm-hmm. And they've learned to follow what is most of what is in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've talked before about 23 of the 25 commandments there are just saying, be a decent person. And that's what Christians call paradise. They get to go to paradise. And once they're in paradise, well, I'm not sure that's equivalent. There's different levels over there. So I won't say paradise is equivalent to Church of Firstborn. But First Firstborn is at least that high where you're off the wheel of reincarnation and you're coming back to help other people. And see, that's what he's talking about here. Those, the Church of the Firstborn, those who have had their names written in heaven. So they're already there. So what are they doing back on earth? They've come back to help the work and to be examples and to teach. And so I won't go into just how high that is, because paradise is basically terrestrial. The wheel is celestial kingdom, where you're going round and round until you can work up. Terrestrial kingdom is the land of the golden light, where you don't have to be Christian. You don't have to accept Christ or anything, but you've learned to be a good person. Celestial kingdom, the baptism and accepting Jesus Christ is the door to the celestial. And so I don't know. I'm just learning as you are. I'm reading along with you. But somewhere it's this higher thing where your name's already, I think it's celestial is where I think it is. You're already basically in the celestial kingdom and you're coming back to basically help others. It's not for you to be tested again as much as to fulfill a role of some sort. Sure, absolutely.
I've talked to John about this, and actually it was talking with John, I realized what some of my dreams meant. But I now realize I would have to say confident that I had already graduated.
Yeah, you're back. He's back to help.
The Lord has asked me to come back. They call us indigo children, crystalline children, and rainbow children. And that's now what I understand. So, yeah, I've already got out of here. I don't want to be back here again. Once this is over, I don't want to be back here again. So I'm trying to help as many people
He's our best missionary, talking and sharing and telling, and absolutely. I would suggest that everybody in this group we're looking at here is in, at whatever level, has been through this enough, at least to the paradise level, where we're all coming back to help.
Yeah.
Well,
hey, Kevin, watch what you say. It's those famous last words, you know. Don't want to come back. Well,
no, but when you're on the other side, you're like, well, sure, I will do anything for the Lord.
Yeah, and then you come down and
bam, you're back.
What was I thinking?
I know. You guys know the way the world is.
On my mission, they're always, on any mission, there's always a place called the whole of the mission, you know, the bad place. You know, I'll serve anywhere, Lord, but don't send me there. If you ever say that, guess where your next transfer will be to.
Heard the story of Fire Rabbit. Throw you back in that rabbit.
Yep, in the pit.
It's go ahead.
So in verse 7, Moses says, I'm trembling with fear, Lord. You know, it's not the first time that he's talked to God or been close to him. And now all of a sudden he's taken to a different area. He's taken to the heavenly Jerusalem where the angels, thousands of angels are there. And he's really scared.
Yeah.
And this is totally new for him. And the Lord takes the time to explain that he is seeing the Mount Zion. So it's not on earth, I don't think. He's seen Mount Zion and he's seen the city of the living God. How amazing. That would be so amazing. And then he gives Moses permission to participate in this assembly, which is the church of the firstborn. So yeah, I think that's like Adam and Moses, all Abraham, all of the prophets from the Old Testament, they were called by God to do the things that God wanted him to do. I think they're in the church.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Abraham was told in so many words.
Yeah.
He was one of them.
And he says, Moses, you're going to watch me preside at a universal conference to determine the reward of the spirits that have been perfected in the world. And you will see the only begotten Son of the Father, Jesus. He hasn't seen him. And we don't give the name yet, so that's true. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Moses is given this wonderful explanation, which he can't talk about very much.
Go ahead. I'm just going to repeat what Lisa said in a different way to you.
Uh-oh.
It says that they have determined they see the reward of the just spirits who have been perfected in the world. So in case you get out of here and haven't been perfected, you may choose to come back. Because again, this is in I have four articles on this in October of 2019. Because after you're resurrected and then you've made it, there are seven levels above that.
And that's in the Great Pyramid.
And it's all over the place. And it's the ladder of Jacob. Mm-hmm. Where you can keep coming back and keep going higher. Jesus is up like on the seventh. He's at the top one where he's going to become like God. But below him, there's like the archangels and there's these different levels. All I'm saying is I think all of us here are on one of those levels of...
Or we wouldn't be here.
Or we wouldn't be here, but I'm just saying, see, you're perfected in this world. And this is one of the toughest worlds. It's in the book of Moses, and it's been said by three or four different church leaders and people that have seen it, that this earth is one of the most wicked of any that's ever been created. And that's why a third of the host of heaven didn't want to come here. They said, bad idea. but it's where people... Anyways, for some people, it's a necessary step.
Um,
Hey, anyway, Grandpa. It's time to close soon. Yes, Lisa, please.
What was it? Seven. So Jacob's ladder is seven levels above what?
On the Mayan calendar, it's after resurrection. They have 13 steps from conception through resurrection.
Okay.
And then there's seven steps after that for a total of 20. And so in some, but say, I don't understand what resurrection means. We all think we know that, but.
Okay.
And that might just mean there's so much we don't know, but there are seven levels. And I was shown quite a bit of, I'll share one thing I was shown. We tend to think of the seven archangels or top chief angels. And then we're trying to quit here soon. But we kind of think of them like maybe the USA's Olympic team, our best seven contenders against, you know, they're our best seven guys. And what I saw was that's not how it is. They're the best of class for each of those seven levels. So one of them, only Christ is the best of the top level, I think. Well, he's not one of the seven. Excuse me, I just got corrected. He's above this whole thing. So of the seven angels, they're all at different levels. And so it'd be like in the Olympics, we have our best 15-year-old players and our best 18-year-old players and our best 20-year-old players. And you can also have some best over 50 players. You know, I mean, I play in table tennis tournaments and, you know, have these age classes. And so it's a best of class kind of thing. So they're not all on the level of almost being God. Hence, Peter, who is one of the seven, can do things like deny Christ three times after saying he would die for him. And we're all saying, what? And yet he did great. He's amazing now. In life, he was amazing. They put him in the Mamertine prison, which is under the Vatican. And he's there for 9 months with rats and being filled in human feces. And most men died after three. And he lived for 9 months there before he came out and was crucified upside down. He converted 33 prisoners to the gospel by being there. He was amazing after he got the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we all have this one amazing potentials to improve. I'm just, short answer is yes, there's seven levels after what appears to be resurrection, whatever that means. And so people, so you can keep coming back and you can stop playing. It's just, I understand it's just like those quiz games where you can stop playing the game at any level and take your prize and go home. But if you continue playing, you can lose things and drop back down. I don't know the details of how that works. But I'm trying my best to fulfill what I've been sent here to do and not think, oh, well, you know, I'm home free if I fail. I think, anyway, moving on. Let's close there.
Questions are given to us when we are done and we go up.
Yeah.
Okay, this is what you have right now.
Right, this is what you have now, and you can, you know, play, you can go back and play some more. But it'll be tougher the next time. But you'll be helping more people. But you already chose to do that. So
I know.
All right.
I know.
We're going to end the recording and then have a few words before we have a closing prayer. So let's close it off.